I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. John 12, verse 42. I was in verse 12. And I got glasses on. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for for the choir and the people that sing, and we're thankful for the fine number you give us this evening. And Lord, as we've read this text, we pray that you'd use it tonight to cause your people to worship you, perhaps to cause one to be saved through this text. We pray that perhaps to cause your people to be more bold to live for you from this text. Lord, we pray that you would richly bless this church. Continue to add to it, Lord, such as pleases you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this does indeed sound kind of odd when you read it. I guess we're going to entitle this message for the purpose of a title on a tape, The Importance of Confession. The importance of confession, and by confession I mean making a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. These men here says they believed on him, of the chief rulers, probably Pharisees, most of them. They had made a profession of, or they had believed, it says, which means they had accepted or that he was the Messiah. That's what it says. It says they believed. So the claims that Jesus was making, they believed it, but it says they didn't confess him. In the public forum, they never acknowledged that he was their Savior, though they believed on him. Yet publicly, they never made a profession that they had believed on him. Now, we'll talk about later on, I almost said later on in the broadcast, we'll talk about later on in the message this evening about whether they were saved or not. I think that brings up, was these people saved? These secret disciples here, were they saved? We'll go ahead and look at texts concerning that. Ain't no easy answer to that. So we're going to look at that a little bit later. But right now, let's talk about why they never confessed him. And there's two reasons in the text here why they never confessed him. The number one reason, it says that they did not want to get put out of the synagogue. Does everybody see that? The synagogue was a Jewish place of worship. And to be honest with you, they conducted their services a lot the way we conduct ours. There's a reading of the Word, some explanation of the Word. There's things, there's prayers offered and so on. Jesus ascended the synagogues. That was one of his habits while he was here. And he taught at the synagogues at times while he was here also. Wouldn't you love to have been there for the service that he taught at? Wouldn't that have been awesome to hear him exposit the Word of God? Well, they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. Now, just turn back with me to John 9, and I'll give you a little something. We'll look at this text a little bit later. A little bit of Bible study tonight. It says, these words spake his parents, this is the parents of a blind man, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So the Jews had done got it spread about that if anybody said that Jesus was the Messiah publicly, then they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I thought, well, big deal. You know, I mean, they put me out of the synagogue. But you got to realize the time frame in which that was done and the place in which that was done. Being put out of the synagogue carried a lot of material things with regard to it. Let me read you a little something here. Explains a little bit better. The other was a solemn exclusion forever from the worship of the synagogue. They wouldn't allow you to come back in ever. Okay? Attended with awful maledictions and curses, and an exclusion from all intercourse with the people. In other words, they completely shunned you, sort of like the Amish do. They had absolutely nothing to do with you from then on. Okay? This was called the curse, and so thoroughly excluded the person from all communion whatever with his countrymen. And they were not allowed to sell to him either. So it affected you socially, and it affected you financially. They wouldn't sell to you, nor would they buy from you. They were done with you. Okay? Even from the necessities of life, it is probable that this latter punishment was what they intended to afflict if anyone should confess that Jesus was the Messiah. And it was the fear of this terrible punishment that deterred his parents from expressing their opinion. So these men didn't want to get put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be publicly shunned, and they didn't want to perhaps lose their ability to sell things to people or the ability to buy things from people. They didn't want to lose that. So what they did, they believed on him, but they never professed him publicly for fear of being put out of this synagogue. Now, sad to say that they feared losing their social standing. And they feared losing their position, and they feared losing their jobs more than they wished to obey the Lord. Would you all agree with that? They feared that more than anything else. They were not willing to suffer shame for His name, and they never wanted to lose the crowd that they run with. Now, we have people like that today. You got folks that will come to church on Sunday, and they believe. And then what happens is then they go on Monday, they go to school on Monday, or they go to work on Monday. And as they live in the world, they want to blend in with the world. They're ashamed for people to know that they're Christians. And if they profess that they're a Christian, they're afraid that they will lose the crowd that they're running with. And you'd be surprised how many people there are just like these people here today. They believe, and they'll come to church sometimes on Sundays, but buddy, when they get out in the world, they just kind of want to blend in with everything, and they don't want people to really know that they're a disciple, and they don't ever tell them. And if you went to their friends and you'd say, hey, this person goes to my church, did you know they're saved? They'd say, what? Because they never say anything about it. So that's the way these was. They never wanted to lose their status. They never wanted to lose their positions. And that's the way they were. And there's people just like that today. Secondly, it says that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know what motivates God's people? Is to be the praise of God. Is that not the truth? Whatever we do for the Lord, we pointed this out last Sunday night, whatever we do to the Lord, whether it's preaching, singing, coming to church, whatever we do it for the praise of God. Praise of men is a great hindrance to the Lord's work. It is a great hindrance to the Lord's work. And it's a great motivator for some people. You know, there's a lot of people in religion today that are motivated by the praise of men. That's why they do what they do. That's why they preach what they preach. That's why they sing what they sing. And that's why they, as I've already said, that's why they do what they do. They do it so people will praise them. It's their motivator. The Pharisees was the world's worst about this. If you'll just keep your place here, we're coming right back. And you'll turn with me to Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 26. I'm sorry. The book of Matthew chapter 6. Pharisees were religious people, and they practiced religious things, and they did religious things, but they did all these things for the wrong reason. They did these things so people would come and tell them how good they were. And they did these things so people would brag on them. What motivated them more than anything else was the praise of men. And folks, I don't want that for myself. Do you? Man, I don't want to do anything so people will praise me or so people will exalt me. Do you? Man, that's the wrong reason to do things. Man, if you just do things for the praise of people, then you're doing it for the wrong motivation whatsoever. And when people quit praising you, you'll quit doing anything. You always do what you do for the praise of God. Here in Matthew chapter 6, it talks about the Pharisees in verse 2. When you do your alms, that's your good deeds. Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your good deeds Let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. And the alms that may be in secret, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So what motivated the Pharisees in their good works, and you can read on down in the text, in their public prayers, what motivated them in their fasting was so people would look upon them and praise them. The praise of men is what motivated their service. And I'm telling you tonight, that was the problem that I believe these people had in the book of John chapter 12. They needed to be more concerned about the praise of God than they did so with regard to the praise of men. So I pray tonight as you come to church here and as you do what you do here, I pray that you do what you do for the praise of God. And I pray that the praise of man never enters into anything that you ever do for the Lord. You know, it's more than just doing, practicing religious things after you're saved. You got to do it for the right reason. Do y'all agree with me? On the day of judgment, whenever the saved are judged for their rewards, certainly the Lord will look at your deeds and how faithful you was. But one of the things that He's also going to look at was the reason why you did it. And I want to preach tonight, and I want to study His Word, and I want to do good things, but I want to do those things for the praise of my God. These men weren't that way. So praise of men is a lot of times a motivation for people to do, for doing religious things. And all I'm saying thus far is that's the wrong motivation. You do it for God. You do it for His praise and His glory and His honor. Praise of men is also a hindrance. You know, there's preachers. Now, I've heard of them. There's preachers that I've heard of and that know certain doctrinal truths about this book, that believe certain things about it. And they will tell people, you know, now Jeff or whatever, say, I believe that doctrine, I believe that Bible truth, but I'd never preach it in my church. Well, that's... why wouldn't they preach it in their church? Well, they're afraid to lose their congregation. That's being concerned more with the praise of men than so with the praise of God. I tell you what, one day when they stand before the chief shepherd, they'll wish indeed that they had shared those blessed truths from the Word of God. But you'd be surprised at how many preachers are that way. I'm not going to preach those things. They see it. They believe it. But because they love the praise of men more so than the praise of God, they won't ever preach it. They won't ever. So it's a hindrance. The praise of men is a hindrance, and the praise of men is a motivator. And I pray that that's not true of anyone here tonight. So why did they not confess Him openly? There was two reasons. They didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue, and they loved the praise of men more so than they did the praise of God. Now let's skip back down to John 9, and let's contrast these people here. Let's contrast them with this poor old man here in John chapter 9. Jesus had healed this blind man. He spit on the ground, and He took and made a clay, and He put it on his eyes and told him to go wash, and he came seeing. Well, that was a notable miracle. And people obviously noticed it, and then it caught the Pharisees' attention, and of course they wanted to belittle who? They wanted to belittle Jesus, so I want you to notice they did everything in the world to try to get this man to speak against Christ. And you know this feller never would. He never would. Verse 10, notice. Therefore they said unto him, that's the Pharisees, how are thine eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes. And he said unto me, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And I washed, and I went and washed, and I received sight. That's what he's saying. Well, verse 13, then brought the Pharisees him before that was blind, or they bring him before him again, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay. You see, because he made the clay on the Sabbath day, they said he was a Sabbath breaker. Hypocrites, was he not? Man born blind. Jesus healed him, and they were trying to accuse Jesus because he took his spittle and made clay and anointed his eyes. Then the Pharisees said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. That's what they said. Verse 17, then they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. He still wouldn't talk against him. In the beginning, in the earlier verses, he says, a man named Jesus put clay on my eyes. Now what does he say about Jesus? He says, he's a prophet. Notice his insight is increasing as he goes on in the text. So now you know what they do? They call his parents. And that's the text that I read earlier. And their parents was afraid. They acknowledged that he was their son, but they were afraid to really stand behind Christ because they would get thrown out of the what? Synagogue. I mean, here was a perfect opportunity for them to give praise to God for healing their blinded son, and the fear of man kept them from it. Isn't that sad? Let's read on. In verse 24, the Pharisees tell him to give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Never would talk against him. They continued to, this guy didn't have a degree in theology. Buddy, but he would not speak against Christ. And in verse 28, they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. Isn't that a terrible thing to be a disciple of Christ? Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake to Moses with this fella. We know not from where he is, talking about Jesus. Now listen to this blind man again. Why herein is a marvelous thing, or used to be blind, that ye knew not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born of God? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And look at verse 34. Thou wast altogether born in sins. Boy, he made the Pharisees mad. And dost thou teach us? And they did what? They cast him out. He got thrown out of the synagogue. Why did he get thrown out of the synagogue? He would not speak against Christ. He said he was from God. He said he was a man. He said he was a prophet. And he said he came from God. And they casted him out. And he would be shunned. You know, his parents would have been forbidden to have any contact with him from that day forward. He wouldn't be permitted into the synagogue. No one would have anything to do with him from this time forward. But guess who come to him now? He done been healed of physical blindness. And now Jesus is going to appear to him again and going to save his soul. Then he would be healed of spiritual blindness. Notice what it says. Jesus, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Question. Do you believe? You know, that's the first time he laid eyes on Christ, too, by the way. He answered and said, who is he, Lord? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. Healed him of physical blindness and also healed him of spiritual blindness and saved him soul. Look at the contrast between this man and the people of John chapter 12. He didn't care what the majority thought. He didn't care what the crowd thought. He didn't care if they throwed him out of the synagogue. He wanted to be numbered with Christ. Now, folks, that's someone that's born again. Really, really is. So, it's a good contrast. Now let's look back at John chapter 12. I'm sorry. Stop off at John 5. I'll save you a little trip there. Not that you're walking, you're just moving your fingers. Can one be saved without confession? Now, don't answer me yet, anyway. Let me share it with you. Can one be saved without confession? Okay, just think. John 5 and verse 44, I believe it is. Let's see if I can find the right text. That's John 5 and verse 44. Jesus is talking about people. Notice it says in verse John 5, 44, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only?" He said, how can ye believe that seek honor from another, from one another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? What was those people in John 12 doing? Were they seeking honor from God? No, they were seeking honor from one another. And the Lord says, how can you believe? How can you believe? How can that be a genuine faith that is publicly ashamed at the same time of the Messiah? Think about it. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. I think the condition of salvation is trusting Christ Jesus as your Savior in your heart. But I think the natural result of that will be a confession from the lips. Do you hear where I'm coming from? When someone truly that accepts Jesus Christ in their heart, I think that's what saved the moment that you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you trust that atoning sacrifice of Christ, the moment that you do it, He washes you clean from your sin and gives you everlasting life the moment you do that. But the natural result of having been born again then will be that from your mouth will be a profession that Jesus is your Savior. I don't think you can hide that. Might be able to hide it for a while. And I'm going to explain that to you here in a little bit. But eventually, if you've truly had a born-again experience, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. Okay? Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, if you deny me before men. Let me go ahead and show you the text. And we'll just turn this into a Bible study. Of course, every service is a Bible study. We'll thank God for that too. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 8 says, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Okay? So I think if I'm going to give an answer, can one be saved without confession? I'm going to give you a funny answer. I think you're saved by trusting in Christ as your Savior. I think that's what saves you. But if you've truly trusted Christ and you've had a true born-again experience, Brother Jim Phillips, that's going to come out of your mouth. There's going to be a confession that He's your Savior, He's your Lord, all of that. All God's people say it. I think that's the natural fruit of a true born-again experience. Now, we got something we want to look at. I want you to turn to John. I'm trying to keep you in John. If you turn to John 19, there was a man, two men, that I believe were saved. And I believe they were secret disciples for a while. I do believe they were. Remember, I said I don't think that you can stay forever without making a confession. I said a person may stay for a while without publicly making a profession. But eventually it's going to come out. A new born-again experience is going to come out of the mouth. Don't you believe that? You're going to be telling someone that you've been saved, that the Lord saved you. Jesus saved you. There was a man in John 19 and verse 38, by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph seems to be probably a member of the Sanhedrin. Can't remember. I was going to go back and look it up and forgot. But he was a very well-to-do man. He was a rich man. And it says, notice what it says about Joseph of Arimathea. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but what? Everybody says, but secretly. Why? For fear of the Jews. So some of them people in John 12, one of them could have been Joseph of Arimathea. One of them could have been a Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea for a while had been a secret disciple. He had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he never made a profession publicly because he feared the Jews. But what's he doing here in John 19? He went to Pilate and he begged for the body of Jesus. Boy, he wasn't a secret disciple no more, was he? I mean, he had believed on Jesus, and after Jesus had died on the cross, he boldly went in to Pontius Pilate and said, "Hey, I want the body of them. I want the body of Jesus." Was he a secret disciple anymore, you think? Absolutely no way, Jim died, was he? No, I want his body. And he took and he put his body in his own sepulcher that had been hewn out of stone for him. Rich man. Jesus was buried like a rich man. He died like a common criminal, but he was buried like a rich man. And the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that. And that man whose tomb he was buried in was Joseph of Arimathea. He was saved, and it was secret for a while, but eventually it came out. And he courageously went in and begged his body. And we don't know what happened to Joseph of Arimathea later. I've read in Jewish tradition to where, because of that, he died a poor man. Don't know. But that sounds good anyway, does it not, as far as tradition is concerned? But this fact of the matter remains, he was a secret disciple, but eventually it came out that he was a child of God, that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he showed it at a time which took a tremendous amount of courage. Did it not? Nicodemus, I believe, was also one that was a secret disciple for a while. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, of course, Nicodemus also came with Joseph, if I remember from another text. John, chapter 7. The Pharisees were talking against Jesus. And notice what happens. Remember, Nicodemus was part of their number. Verse 49, "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them," he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, "doth our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he doeth?" He condemned them for judging Jesus without giving him a fair listen. "And they answered and said unto him, Art you also from Galilee?" They kind of speak against Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a secret. Boy, eventually it comes out. So, can one be saved without confession? I think if one is truly born again, the natural result of that will be a public profession of faith in Christ. It might be secret for a while, like Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, but eventually, it's going to come out. Let me give you a little something here to remember. I don't know, this may help somebody. Years ago, I was in a locker room. And I was backslidden. I was out of fellowship with the Lord. Bad shape. And remember the old boy beside me? I remember the old boy beside me was the one that when I rededicated my life to the Lord, was the one that got down in my face and said, "You can never be forgiven for all you've done." But I still remember it was the same guy. And there's another boy there too. And they were talking about the Lord. This guy was kind of ridiculing. And, do you believe in Jesus? Are you a Christian? And you know what I did? I didn't do nothing. I was ashamed to say yes because of the way that I was living. And at the same time, I was afraid to say no. Has anybody ever been there? That was a secret there, all right. But, you know, eventually it come out, didn't it? I remember years ago, I went to work at Hex, and I had I was working M&W that was owned by Hex, and I got brought over to the main warehouse. And I remember there was a boy there that I came into contact with. And I found out that he had went to a sister church. And at the same time, he was living in sin too at that time, tremendously. And I remember when I found out where he went to church, I said, "Oh my, that's wonderful." And I never forget getting right down, I said, Are you a Christian? And you thought I'd ask him to solve an algebra problem this long. But I remember the look. And I remember the feeling. He was ashamed to say yes. And he was afraid to say no. And he didn't say nothing. You know, that Lord rededicated. Now, he rededicated his life and still serving the Lord today. I'm thankful for that. Lord really worked strongly in his life. But is that you? Is that you? Maybe someone here tonight that has made a profession of faith and you're saved, but you've drifted and you're backslidden and you're not close to the Lord anymore. And you'd be ashamed to say you're a Christian because of the way that you're living, but you'd be afraid to say no. And the Lord will still forgive you, wash you, and clean you up, and you can serve Him again. And I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm living proof of that. I rededicated my life to the Lord when I was 15 years old. And I'm 45. That's 30 years. It hadn't wore off yet. And it won't wear off when it's real. You can rededicate yourself to the Lord and be used again. Why wait to do that? Why wait to do that? How do we confess Him? Let's finish this. How do we confess Him? I need to deal with that question. Was I clear with that? Can one be saved without? I think if it's real, if it's a true new birth, there's going to be a confession publicly that you've trusted Christ. Now, let's talk about ways of confession. I'm going to give you four of them. Four of them. And then I'm going to tell you where these are at, but I'm just going to tell you the stories to show it, and just to save a little bit of time. But I think it'd be better if I would too. What's some of the ways we confess Him publicly? What's some of the ways that we confess Him? Well, one way we confess Him, you know, we have an invitation system here that we use sometimes. We're always inviting people to come and trust Christ, whether it's at the end of the service, or if it's after the service, there's always an invitation given for someone to come. The invitation system, to this day, if you want to know, I'm very uncomfortable with how to really close one out. I think people abuse the invitation system. And I think what they try to do is many times they'll try to get folks worked up and get some music thrown in there and try to get the emotion just right to get someone down an aisle down front, and they'll make a decision that they're not ready to make. And I think preachers many times do that. And they know techniques they use and pressures they use. And they do it many times for numbers' sake. But at the same time, I don't think there's anything wrong with giving an invitation for someone to come, and I'm going to tell you why I feel that way. In the book of Luke chapter 8, we're told about a woman that had an issue of blood, and what happened is Jesus is going by, and she thought, Brother Coy, that if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be better. That's what she was thinking. So Jesus walked by, and she went in, and she touched the border, and buddy, as soon as she touched the Messiah, boom, she was cured. Well, she felt the strength go back into her, and you know, she touched the hem of His garment. And then, you know what she did? She just kind of backed off like this. You know, didn't want nobody to know. You know what Jesus did? Well, He stopped. He stopped. And He looked over and He said, somebody touched me. And they were going through a crowd of people. And Simon Peter said, Lord, what do you mean somebody touched me? Everybody's touching you. You're going through a crowd of people. He said, no, I perceive that virtue has went out of me. And he turned around and looked. And had the woman come forward. And she shared what had happened that day with everybody. She trusted Christ. I mean, she'd been healed. And the purpose was that was to bring glory to God. And that's why he brought her. What else would he bring her forward for? The purpose was for the glory of the Messiah. And you can read about that in the book of Luke chapter 8. You know what an invitation system is for? There is no saving power here. Does everybody understand that? That's what I want. That's what I don't want you to misunderstand. Sometimes you'll ask people, are they saved? And they'll say, well, I went to the front of the church. I want to hear that you trusted Christ. That's what I want to hear. That you, by faith, have received Christ as your Savior. I don't want to hear you went to a wooden bench. I want to hear about Jesus. Tell me about Christ. I'm saved because I trusted the Messiah. So one way you make it known is by coming forward and making a profession of faith publicly. I did that when I was small, and I'm sure a lot of you have done that over the years. You've made it. You came down the aisle. But coming down the aisle is not what saves you. What saves you is when you trust Christ. I'm just showing you some of the ways that people make confession. And the reason you come down the aisle is, I just want to share with everybody today, Lord, save my soul. And we'll rejoice with it. It's for the glory of God. That's the only purpose behind it, is for His glory and His honor. I mean, if you're sitting there, the Lord's touched you and saved your soul, the invitation is so that you can make it known for whose glory? For the glory of God. That's one way. The second way, turn to the book of Mark chapter 5. Second way. First way is by making a public profession, by coming forward. That's one way people make a confession of Him. Second way is by telling others. In Mark 5, there was a man that had a legion of demons in him. And Jesus had healed him. He'd casted all these demons out. Remember, they went into the swine and they came down a hill and all drowned herself. You remember that story? Well, you know, Jesus cured him and made him whole and saved his soul all at one time. And it goes on to say that, you know, he wanted to go with Jesus. Wouldn't you? But he's ready to get in the boat. You know, he came across the Sea of Galilee. He's ready to get back on the boat and go back. He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to follow him everywhere he went from that point forward. I mean, he was in a miserable shape, Brother Jim, and then the Lord had completely cured him and healed him. Look what Jesus said. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things that Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know the second way of confessing? The way this man did. He went home to his friends, his family, and told them what Jesus had done for him. I like that way, don't you? Been saved. Be sure you tell them, the Lord saved me. The Lord saved my soul. The Lord opened my old blinded eyes. And that's the reason why I'm the way that I am today. By going and sharing it with other people. I love when people do that. I usually, when someone makes a profession of faith or when someone is saved, I usually don't tell other people as a rule. You know why? I'd rather them tell it. I would rather them share it. And then once it starts getting out, then I'll share it. But I love it. When they share it themselves, when they go to their coworkers or their classmates or their parents or whoever, and they say, hey, Jesus saved my soul. Jesus is my Savior. I'm His disciple. Those are two ways you confess it. The third way you confess it is through the waters of baptism. And I think that's the one of the main ways you confess it. Baptism publicly identifies you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do y'all believe that? It does not make you a disciple. I mean, if it's what made you a disciple, then the thief on the cross would have went to hell. Thief on the cross was saved by faith in the Messiah. That's what saves your soul. Baptism's a picture. It's a picture of the message. It's a picture of the message that you trusted that saved you. You were an old dead sinner. You died to that old life. And now you're walking in a new life. It's a public declaration that you're a disciple. And after you're born again, the same Spirit that moved you to trust Christ will move you to be baptized in water. He really will. And there's something that I've noticed over the years. Would y'all mind I share that with you right here? Many times when someone makes a profession, I've seen people do that a lot, and then I've addressed them, you know, in time over with baptism. There's always something wrong when someone rejects baptism. I don't know what it is, but there's something just absolutely not right. Because when you're born again, you'll want to do that. I made a profession when I was 8, and I wasn't baptized till I was 9. I was baptized when I was 9. If I died between 8 and 9, I'd still went to heaven because the blood's what cleanses you from your sin. But water's a picture of it. And when you go into the water, you're publicly identifying yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're saying what you was and how you've been saved. And it publicly identifies you as a disciple. Don't make you no more saved. It's done for the glory of God. Does everybody see that? That's what it's done for. That's why you do it. That's the third way you make a public declaration. That's the third way you make a profession of faith. The fourth way, I'll give them to you again before I close, and I'm just about done. Titus chapter 1. Now, this is a hard book to find, so if you don't think you can find it, just don't even try to. Titus chapter 1, and this will be the last verse we turn to tonight. You know the fourth way you confess Christ is by the way that you live. By your deeds. By your works. You say, well, Jeff, you teach us we're not saved by our works. I still teach you you're not saved by your works. But if you're born again, because you love the Lord, you're going to have works. Notice what it says in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they do what? They deny Him, being abominable and to every good work a reprobate. A lot of people like that. A lot of people today that profess to know Christ. But if you would look at their life and you'd listen to them talk and you would watch what they do and you would look at the places they go, you would never know it. You would never know it. One of the ways that you confess Christ is by your deeds, Timmy. By the places you do go and the places you don't go. By the way that you talk and by the way that you don't talk. You know, if you go out tomorrow and you see someone standing there with a beer in their hand and telling dirty jokes and are you going to think they're a Christian? Seriously. Now, you may ask them, are they? And they say, well, yes, I am. You see, they profess to know Him, but their deeds say opposite. You want your deeds, Brother Raines, you want your deeds to prove out what you say with your lips. You want your practice to match your profession. And I'm going to tell you tonight, one of the leading problems in Baptist churches is that people's practice don't match their profession. That's why everybody believes we believe in sin and all you want to. One of the ways you profess Christ at Poca High School or Buffalo High School or Winfield High School, wherever you go to high school, certainly is more than just wearing a cross. How people see you're saved is the way you act. That speaks a loud language to people. And by the way that you talk. And by the way that you conduct yourself. Your works is a profession. Do you all agree? Your works, your deeds, your actions is a profession. Four ways you're confessing. This is the importance of confession. Coming and making a profession of faith in a church. By making a profession of faith in Him. Number two, by telling others, sharing with others that you're saved. Are you ashamed to tell your co-workers you're a Christian? I'm a Christian. You ashamed to tell your classmates, I'm a Christian? Number three, baptism. And number four, by your deeds. Those are four ways that we confess to the world that we are indeed disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention tonight. Thankful for each of you that did come out. We're going to conclude with a word of prayer. And what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Messiah, I'm going to ask you to trust Him as we dismiss with a word of prayer. And I'll be at the back. And